7 for tonight's reading. Thanks, James.
I think Darren's given me a bit of a hospital pass with some of these names in this passage, so I do apologise in advance. Ezra sent to teach the people. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merathiroth, son of Zerathiah, son of Uzai, son of Bukai, son of Abushua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord of God, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it to teach his statutes and the rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven and heaven. Peace, and now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. But you are sent by the king and his 7 counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold of the king and his counselors have freely offered to God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall be with all diligence by bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do, according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given to you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them you shall teach. Whoever that will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of the goods or his imprisonment for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, to put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Amen.
Thank you, James. I thought I was being so nice too, not giving him the first half of Ezra 8, which has got about 1,000 very complex names in it. So, but there were a few in Ezra 7 as well. So we are looking at the book of Ezra. We're almost at an end. We've been working through that this term. If you're wondering, next term, so we're going to have Ray Wilson here preaching a series on morning and night, which he's yet to reveal. But when I return, I'm going to be preaching through the book of Jude in our morning services, and we'll have a really good close look at this interesting letter of Jude. And at our night services, we'll continue our series through the wonderful book of Acts, which we see the ongoing ministry of Jesus through his apostles. But we're coming to the end of Ezra. Thank you for hanging in there. I know that sometimes some of these Old Testament books do require more work. They're a bit more require a bit more reading and study. So we have a greater distance in time, geography, culture. But again, we'll see how this all points to Christ. And this is all part of the Holy Word of God. And it's good for us to study these books together. Well, let's pray. And then we'll have a look at Ezra 7 and a bit of 8 as well. Dear Father, we thank you for this word, Lord. Father, we read about your providence for your people, Lord, many, many years ago. And yet, Father, we know this is your timeless word. So would you give us, Lord, ears to hear this word? Father, help me to faithfully and boldly and clearly expound your word this evening, Lord. So, Father, we pray you would bless this time, Father, under your word, in the power of the Spirit, Lord, under the headship of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe my greatest hero from church history, I think, would be John Calvin. If you read his biography, Calvin was a man used mightily by God, often reluctantly. He was a theologian who loved to study the Word, loved to write about the Word. He found a lot of the pastoral ministry pretty hard going. He was leading the church in Geneva at a time when the church was also kind of tied up with civil politics. And so people had to go to church. The church also kind of helped govern the city of Geneva. He had a lot of people who hated him, who named their dogs after him, who would throw things at him. They would fire guns when he preached. But he was used mightily by God, and he was faithful to the very end. He had terrible, terrible health, and often the men who God used most mightily, like Luther and Spurgeon and Calvin, they suffer the worst health, the worst opposition, and Calvin suffered terribly, but he would preach 10 different sermons a fortnight, every fortnight, and he would preach using just his New Testament Greek or his Old Testament Hebrew Bible, and would just preach through books of the Bible and just work his way through books completely just in sequence and faithfully. And I love that. And he was a man who understood that the Word of God is the power of God for salvation. And this was a time when the Word of God had only just been published in people's native tongue. Until Luther, that wasn't happening. The church kept the Word of God hidden in the pulpit, and they would only expound it in Latin, which nobody knew. But now we had the Word being freely made available. And Calvin also taught the people of Geneva how to read their Bibles themselves. And I just wanted to explain a couple of principles he taught them. He says, as you read the Bible yourself, know you are communing with God. So approach the scriptures with the right goal in mind. We want to read the Bible to know God, to hear from our Father, to hear from our Lord. So come to the Bible each day reverently, seeking to know God, to hear his word to us. Calvin said, pray before you open the Bible, and he would commend praying these words: Father, send your Holy Spirit to penetrate my heart and seal the truths of your word on the deepest, most hidden parts of my soul. And then he said, a third principle was seek to know the intention of the author. And of course, he means God, the ultimate author, but also the human author. We can tend to just read the Bible through Western eyes, and it's good to seek to understand, first of all, each book in its original context. That's where a good study Bible, some good commentaries are helpful, but understand the original authorial intent. And then Calvin would say also, as you're reading the Bible devotionally, have a little notepad and write down your thoughts each day as you read, application, before it leaves your mind. Just write and reflect on what God's word is revealing to you as you read it. And so there's just some good principles from the great John Calvin on reading your Bible. And I mention them because Ezra is kind of an early John Calvin. We see here in this book, in the original Hebrew scriptures, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book written by Ezra. It's the last book written of the Old Testament. The events of Nehemiah are the latest events narrated in the Old Testament. We then have 400 years of silence until the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus and the writing down of the Gospels. But Ezra, in the first six chapters, he narrates the first return from exile that occurred 80 years before he returned from exile. So Ezra 1 through 6 is narrating a period of about 100 years. And Ezra 7 through 10, which we're looking at tonight and next Sunday, are narrating the events of just 1 year. And the events we're reading here in Ezra 7 and 8, and then we'll see again next week in 9 and 10, are the return from exile of the second group, led by Ezra himself, the author Ezra. And so we'll see here there is a real repetition. Now, Ezra goes to great pains to show us that this is a kind of second Exodus. There's much of the events of the original Exodus from Egypt repeated in Ezra. And we see also how the second group of exiles narrated in Ezra 7 through 10 follows the same pattern in terms of how God brings them home as the first group narrated in 1 through 6. We see in both cases, God uses a great pagan king to both authorize and even pay for the return of the Jews from exile, reminding us that God is completely sovereign. In both cases, in Ezra 2 and Ezra 8, the exiles or the heads of their houses are numbered, again reminding us that that echoes the numbering of the exiles from Egypt, the Exodus. And also we see a crisis facing the returned remnant, a crisis of opposition against the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra 3 through 6 and the rebuilding of the city wall in Ezra 9 and 10. So this is a second return from exile, a second Exodus. But also we're meant to see how the promises God has made throughout the prophets are fulfilled and yet they're not fulfilled. Ezra is a kind of saviour, a kind of deliverer, but we're still waiting for the greater saviour, the greater deliverer, the greater prophet yet to come, and we're still waiting for Jesus. So it's a return from exile, and yet not really a return from exile. So point one is this: God blesses his people through a man of the word, looking at chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So we see here in 7:1, for the first time in this book, Ezra himself is introduced. Ezra, the son of Seraiah. And we see there all of these people from whom he precedes. And now why do we get all this detail from Ezra about his lineage? Well, I think it's for a couple of reasons. These verses 1 through 5 show us that Ezra has come from the line of Aaron, the brother of Moses, chief priest of Israel. So Ezra has the authority both from the Persian king and also from the Jewish ancestry as part of the high priestly family. And he serves as a kind of prophet and priest. And he not only brings them back from Medo-Persia, from Babylon, he also brings about, or he God uses him for a great revival, a great restoration of faithful worship of Yahweh. Now, so we see there that he is in the line of Aaron. He has the ear of the king. But I really want to hone on Ezra's character. Ezra was a man. He's a person like you and me. He's flawed, but he's used mightily because, like a John Calvin, he was committed to God. despite his sin, despite his flaws, he was committed to knowing God and knowing his word. And so we see in verse 6 a very key verse which really explains who Ezra is, why God used him mightily. Now, God had promised through Isaiah to bring back his people from exile. He was always going to do it. Why does he use Ezra? Because Ezra makes himself available to God by being committed to God and knowing his word. And this is a really good word for us today. Verse 6 there, just look at the character of Ezra. He was a scribe, that means he was a person taught to know the scriptures, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So he is skilled in the law of Moses. And in verse 10, the law of Moses is called the law of Yahweh. And we read there in verse 6 more about what the law of Moses really is. The law of Moses, which Yahweh, the God of Israel, had given. Now, we know that Daniel knew the word. We believe even the Magi who come to see Jesus in Bethlehem were likely from the line of Magi left behind from Daniel. They had an understanding, or there's at least copies of the scriptures left behind in Babylon all those years later when the Magi come and find Jesus. But here is a man living in exile in a pagan land. He's likely a civil servant, as we'll see. He has the ear of this great king of the empire, and yet he is committed most to knowing God through knowing his word. And, you know, God can use us mightily when we seek to know him, to live a life before him. We are saved entirely through God's grace, received by faith, and we are called to know God, to have minds transformed by the word of God. This is why R.C. Sproul called his ministry Renewing Your Mind, because there's so much temptation today to have your mind cluttered with stuff that has no value. We have never lived in an age with more distraction, but we are to be still and know that God is God and know his word. We live in a time of incredible literacy. Never before in human history has the word of God been so freely available. We met people high in the mountains of Myanmar, and they could download the Bible in their language on a free app. And they all had smartphones. We have the word of God available in every form. You can lie in bed at night or drive your car listening to the word of God at no cost. God will use us mightily if we, like Ezra, give ourselves to the lordship of Jesus and seek to know God and know his word. And Ezra knew the Bible. He was skilled in the law. He knew it, he did it, he obeyed it, and he taught it. And this is why he is used so mightily. He understood that what Moses wrote down was actually the word of Yahweh. And so he was used mightily by God. Note too that he kind of begins a class that become known as the scribes in Jesus' day. He was a teacher of the law, a good teacher of the law. We saw this morning that many of the teachers of the law in Jesus' day had become corrupt, puffed up, full of pride, because they were so full of their own learning, of their own kind of skill, and they were used to being given all the esteem in Israel, and they had become false shepherds of Israel. But here we see Ezra is a faithful under-shepherd in Israel, and he's used mightily by God. And we see in verse 6 that because God blesses this faithful man of God, the king grants him all that he asked of the king. And what did he ask of the king? Well, we know because he then dictates the entire letter that the king gave him to take with him back to Jerusalem. And he gets the king to sponsor this return to Jerusalem. So the king has great favor towards Ezra, not because Ezra's a great bloke, but because Ezra's a servant of God. And God blesses him, just like Joseph in Egypt, just like Daniel in Babylon. We see how God can use him mightily, he can use us mightily, especially when we seek to know him and walk with a mind saturated by his word. The king gave him everything he requested. Why? Verse 6, because the hand of Yahweh, his God, was on him. There's such There's such hurt in the world today. I really feel for children going through, especially state schools today, with all of the strange indoctrination. People told they can use a litter box and become cats. Just very, very sad and broken and completely lost. There's no such thing as evolution. We're just seeing a descent into folly. Romans 1 explains why. When a nation has had the word of God and it turns away, God gives the nation over to bad leaders and to folly. And we're seeing rising folly in the land. We should pray for godly leaders in our country. But know too that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know God's will. You have a wisdom which the leaders of our land do not have. We read in Psalm 119, verse 98, the psalmist writes, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me." We have God's revealed will. You know, how can we not read it, know it, study it? Because it equips us to live as salt and light in a darkening land, to walk in wisdom, to be effective witnesses to Jesus, to be blessed by God, just like God blessed Ezra. Well, in verse 7, he narrates his return to Jerusalem. He says there, "And there he went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. Some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants." And so this is repeating or echoing the first return. So they don't go back to an empty Jerusalem like the first exiles did. They go back to join their countrymen who are already there, who have already been building the temple. And we see on the next screen a map showing us this journey. They go back in about 458 BC. Now, this is not a small trip. This is not here to Maroochydore. This is about 1,300 kilometres. And a group of about 1,500 go back. This second group is smaller than the first. And it's a very dangerous trip back to Jerusalem. They go through much arid land. They cross this great desert waste across the top there to come back to Jerusalem. And there's a second thing too, is that the generation that goes back with Ezra have never lived in Jerusalem. This is 80 years after the first return from exile. So these are Jews who only knew life in Mesopotamia, in Babylon, and many of them would have become quite comfortable. They would have been working for government, working in business, and they have to leave it all behind if they are going to trust God and go back to Jerusalem. Now, Ezra gives us the summary there in chapter 7. In chapter 8, he gives us more of the detail, and we read in 8:21 and following more of the detail of this incredibly dangerous trip back to Jerusalem. Very dangerous, and we'll see why in the next point. But God blesses Ezra, and he blesses his people. And we read there in verse 10, a very key verse, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." And God has not changed. And we have a greater word than Ezra. Ezra had only the shadows and the types. We have the whole word of God. We know how it ends. It's all about Jesus. How can we not study the word like Ezra did? How mightily will God use you and me, whether you are young and old, if we are people immersed in his word? God used him mightily because Ezra was sold out to study the Bible, to do the Bible, to obey the Bible, to teach the Bible, and God has revealed himself in his word. It's living and active. We know God through the Bible. And God blesses these exiles through this man of the word, Ezra. Well, point two is this. A pagan king carries out God's plans for his people. Looking at 7:11 through 28, the letter of the king Artaxerxes. The Proverbs is a beautiful book full of wisdom, wonderful sayings, axioms of truth about God and the way he made the world. I want to read Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And yes, God can direct a king like David, of course, but God even uses kings like Artaxerxes, who weren't followers of Yahweh. He believed in many deities, He seeks the blessing of Yahweh, but he had the ancient worldview, which is all deities are true, and they govern their tribal areas. And he was trying to send home all of the peoples who had been exiled and by Babylon in order to kind of cultivate the goodwill of the people and the blessings of their gods, because he had a polytheistic worldview. And yet, God uses Artaxerxes, and if you read through his letter, God uses him mightily, this pagan king whose only interest was himself. And yet look how he blesses and shows great favor to Israel, because God is the one directing his heart like streams of water. It's a little word of application there. We can be so quick to worry about Iran or China or North Korea or anything. God is sovereign. He directs the hearts of kings where he will. Yes, pray for godly leaders. Doesn't Australia need some godly leaders? But God is sovereign. He is in control. Don't lose any sleep about tyrants on thrones. God is completely in control, completely sovereign. And we see here in this letter from verses 11 through 28 that this king is used mightily by God, because God is keeping his promises. And he gives two decrees in this letter. Verse 13, that anyone who wishes to go home with Ezra can do so. Now, Ezra was likely a servant of the king, as I said before. And so the king is giving up a good public servant, sending away many likely faithful, hard-working subjects. It made no sense for the king to do this from his own perspective, yet he does so because it was God's good will. And his second decree is even more amazing. In verse 21, he says, for the treasurers of his own treasury to give Ezra whatever he wants, money, treasures, gold to restore the temple, to rebuild, to use for sacrifices. This king blesses and sponsors the Jews as they return back to Jerusalem, because God is with them. And Ezra here is a faithful historian. He records this letter in full, and we see how God is in control every step of the way. Note too that the king is generous. He also has his own motivation. We see in verse 23 that Artaxerxes says, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. So you see then his polytheistic worldview. He's saying, I know your God is true, at least in Israel. He doesn't understand that Yahweh is the only God, but I want you to do the right thing by your God, that he may bless me. And in verse 25, he goes even further. He has Ezra appoint judges who know the Torah to teach the people. So he's used entirely by God to bless the people. And he even gives his teeth in verse 26. Ezra is authorized to punish those who do not obey the Torah and the law of the king. This is one generous king. You know, he's an amazing bloke. You think Ezra would just be a fawning sycophant saying, what a great king, what a great dude. This bloke's amazing. But he's not. He knows who to thank. Look at verse 27. Ezra says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. He thanks God. He praises God, because God is the one who is blessing the people of Israel. He is blessing his people. And we see how that he prepares now to gird up his loins and take this incredibly dangerous trip back to Israel to go back to rebuild the city walls and to teach the people the word of God. And verse 28, again, we see the heart of this man, Ezra. He says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. I'll just give a brief overview of chapter 8. We won't get too bogged down in the details, but point 3 is this. God provides Levites for Ezra and the returning exiles. Looking firstly at 8, 1 through 20. If you just look there in your Bibles, you may be able to see why I didn't have James read 8, 1 through 14. There's a lot of names in there, a lot of strange names with many syllables that we don't encounter anywhere else. But the point is that Ezra is taking a census. just as they did of the original Exodus from Egypt, just as they did of the first return of exiles 80 years earlier. It's kind of a reconstituting of the people of Israel as they prepare to go back. But we do encounter a problem in verse 15 that none of the sons of Levi want to go back. And the Levites are very important. They are the ones who are the priests. They are the division of priests who are there to go back to actually teach the law, and they don't want to go back. And it's not hard to see why. Because these people have never known Israel. They've never seen Jerusalem. They don't know what's going on there. They're living in a land which is the only land that they know. They've been born in Babylon. And so he has to go and round up some of these Levites. And they do so. And they go and find some Levites who are prepared to go back. But these Levites are important. They serve as officers and judges, as prescribed in 1 Chronicles 26, 29. And they taught all of Israel at Josiah's Reformation, recorded in 2 Chronicles 35, 3. And so he sends out a party to go and find some Levites to cajole, to persuade them, to join them. And he says in verse 18, by the good hand of God on us, they were found. Again, God is sovereign. There's no problem too great for God. And so they gathered up these Levites. They prepare for this very dangerous journey back. And our fourth and final point is this. God protects Ezra and the exiles on their journey home. Looking at verses 21 through 36 of chapter 8. Occasionally when you go into a shopping center or even just a strip mall, you'll see an armored truck pulled out the front of the bank. And there's usually two very nervous-looking men there with pistols on their hips, gathering all this money up from the bank. And I always kind of don't like it. If I'm walking toward them, they look at me and they look again and they go, this is a big bloke. Is he dodgy enough to steal from this bank? I get this dirty eye from these armored guards watching me to make sure I'm not about to pull off the great heist. And I always feel very nervous as I walk past them. And I must look very shifty. But these men look nervous. They're carrying guns and they're trying to protect this great king's ransom of cash. Well, we see here that Ezra has to exercise great faith as he goes back. They're prepared to travel this incredible trip of 1,300 kilometres, but not just that. A group of about 1,500 carries a king's ransom in gold. And Ezra is very, very nervous. You look there from verse 21, he's nervous about this trip. Now, he says he's just told the king that God will be with them. God will bless them. So I even wonder whether the king is waiting to say, will God be with them? The king gives him an absolute king's ransom in gold and silver and money. Like they weigh it all up. And he says there in verse 22, I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Whether it was wise or not, he said to the king, we don't need an armed guard. God is with us. And now I think in verse 21, he goes, I'm pretty nervous. We've got this huge group of people. They got no soldiers, no armed guard, and they're like an armored truck, but without the armor and without the truck, just trying to carry all of this gold and money 1,300 kilometers back to Israel. You can, in human terms, they were sitting ducks. They would be every bandit's best dream. A bandit would be telling his grandchildren about this. You know, I've got this group of people carrying all this money and they had no one there. It was wonderful. It was the greatest day of my life. But God was with them and he watches over them and he indeed does protect them. And we see throughout Ezra 7 and 8 that we are meant to see God is with his people. And God especially uses those who are completely committed to God, seeking to know him through knowing his word. We see in 7 verse 6, God's hand is on Ezra, the king blesses him. 7:9, Ezra arrives in Jerusalem because God's hand is on him. 7:28, Ezra has courage because God's hand is on him. 8:18, they find upstanding Levites because they are guided by the good hand of God. 8:22, all who seek God have his hand on them for good. 8:31, they are delivered from the enemy, from ambush, by God's good hand. And God has not changed. Yes, we live on this side of the cross, but God's hand is on his people. David Hamilton writes, I can't promise you that God will bless you in all the ways he blesses Ezra, but I can promise you that if you do what Ezra does, if you turn from your sin and seek the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ, you will experience the good hand of God on your life. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will turn away from forsaking God and seek him, as Ezra 8:22 says, you will be delivered from the wrath to come and you will enjoy the good hand of God on you, just as he was on Ezra. Now, he goes back carrying all this gold. He has got instructions from the king to go and see the regional governors. But again, he obeys the king. He's a faithful steward. But the king is not his boss, his ultimate authority. We see in verses 28, he says, I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and gold are freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. He answers to God. Verse 31b, the hand of God was on us, and he delivered us from the enemy and from ambushes on the way. And so there we come down to verse 32. They arrive back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, and they're likely quite had it. 4 months of trekking, 4 months of being quite nervous, carrying all that silver and gold. And so they have a rest for 3 days. Warren Wiersbe writes, when my wife and I arrive home from a long ministry trip, we find it takes a couple of days to get rested. Perhaps Ezra and his company arrived just before the Sabbath and decided to rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is rest. Jesus told his busy disciples, come by aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while, in Mark 6:31. Vance Havner used to say, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. You'll go to pieces. It's good for us to understand God has given us these mortal frames. We are creatures of dust. We need rhythms of work and rest. And when we rest, especially when we have a Sabbath rest, remember God is sovereign. He is in control. We can cease striving and rest in him. And we see here a good principle of rest with Ezra and the returning exiles. And there in verses 33 and 34, they take the treasure to the temple where it's all weighed and counted. And a principle there is they were good stewards. Verse 34, everything is recorded. And this principle applies to us today at home, in our work, and especially in our church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. When Paul was taking up this great collection for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, they had a famine there, he writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 20, we take this course, as in being accountable, that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. It's good for us to remember in this place here that monies raised here are for the ministry of the Lord. We want to be accountable. We want to be transparent. Many checks and balances. We want to be good stewards as Ezra and the returning exiles were good stewards of all of the wealth that they carried. Well, in conclusion, we see here God watching over this second return of exiles, but we have a Savior much greater than Ezra. He was a good deliverer who was used, but we have Jesus, the perfect deliverer, the perfect Savior, the perfect Messiah. Ezra knew part of God's great plan. We know God's whole plan. We live on this side of the cross. Jesus said that we are more blessed than even than John the Baptist because we know the whole word of God. We have his counsel. We have the Holy Spirit. We know how the story ends. We want to, like Ezra, be faithful servants of Jesus and to grow in faithfulness, to grow in maturity, to grow in effectiveness. We want to have minds transformed by the word of God. This is never about legalism and saying how many hours a day you must read. It's about knowing God. It's about walking in the good works God has prepared for us to walk in. May it be that we can share the thought of the psalmist who says in Psalm 119, verse 10, to God, I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. In the same Psalm, verse 35, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. We have a much greater treasure than treasures from Babylon. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, we are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. We have the treasure of God, the wonderful good news of God to share, to proclaim to a world that is dying. People are going to be facing an eternity in outer darkness if they don't hear and receive the good news that Jesus is Lord and Savior and King. And know that this word that Ezra knew so well is the Bible. And Romans 1:6, it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. May it be that we are men and women, boys and girls of the word, walking faithfully, even though in a flawed way, but in the steps of our Lord Jesus. And may we this week shine brighter with the joy of knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this account about the ministry of Ezra. Lord, we see your grace to your people. Father, how you brought them back. Lord, you were preparing all things for the coming of the greater one, the greater leader, the greater servant, the greater Messiah, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we have the whole word, Lord. We understand that you sent your son, Jesus, to live the perfect life as your righteous servant, Lord. And yet, Lord, who laid down his life to atone for our sin. Father, to have our sins imputed to him, have his righteousness imputed to us. Father, that through faith in Jesus we are washed, we are cleansed, we are made your very beloved children. Lord God, we can become so anxious, so worried when we look out there or when we look inside, Lord. Help us to look to you as Ezra did, Lord. Help us to be people, Lord, whose minds are transformed by your word, who are rendered effective as, Father, we live as stewards of the mysteries of the gospel, as servants of King Jesus. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to stand.